The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
It's a delight to bring to you God's Word this evening. We are coming up on a new year, and I do hope and pray that this text is a theme for your year in 2026, but as I studied it, I realized this is truth that I need tonight. This is truth that I need right now. Certainly truth that I need when I wake up on a Monday morning. And so, I'm so delighted to bring this beautiful text to you this evening. It's Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Page 114 in your pew Bible, if you're using one of those. And you should know before I read the text, before I pray, this blessing that is often referred to as the Aaronic blessing, it comes at the end of a section of Numbers, which was the section that tells of the preparation and the ordering and the arranging of God's people for God to dwell with them in the wilderness, and as they prepared to enter the promised land. And so this benediction is the culmination of that ordering and that preparation. It is meant to work its way, it was meant to work its way into the fabric, into the DNA of the people of Israel, as they heard it repeatedly through their sacrificial rituals. It was the culminating blessing of their sacrificial rituals. And today, for us as God's people, this blessing expresses the heart of what it means to be favored by God, to belong to God and to be favored by Him. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read together. Almighty God, you're the giver of all good things, and we acknowledge that all good things come from you. Lord, we look to you as the source of blessing, but ultimately as the chief blessing. We want you. We want more of you. We need your presence. And from your presence, we need all the blessings that you promise us. God, would we treasure your word in our hearts? Would we believe it? Would we act on it? We need your spirit for that. And we pray all of this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Now let's give our attention to God's holy word. Number 6, starting in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is God's holy word. In our household, we have a bedtime routine for our little one, our little daughter. At the end of that bedtime routine, we always say to her, "Your mama loves you. Your dada loves you, and God loves you." Sometimes we say this 3 or 4 times. She probably thinks it means that her parents are about to close the door and turn off the lights. But one day we hope and we pray she'll come to understand what that means. And why is it that we end each day saying, "Your parents love you, and God loves you. Your covenant God loves you"? Because that is what it means fundamentally for for our daughter to be in our household. That's what we want her to know more than anything, that her parents love her and that her God loves her. In the same way, this blessing in number 6, it was the culminating and defining message from God to his children, telling what it means for them to belong to him, for he to be their God, and for they to be his people. Verse 22 says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses," verse 23, "speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them." This is a divine declaration. It is a promise of God through the high priest, of God's favor and God's blessing to his people. It is not wishful thinking. It is not the creation of a religious leader. It is the declaration from God through the high priest to his beloved and chosen people that he is committed to blessing and demonstrating his favor to his people. And so for us tonight, this benediction reveals for anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, for anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, the fundamental expressions of what it means to belong to God, to be favored by God. We're going to see this in 3 parts. God's favor expressed in safekeeping, God's favor expressed in grace, and third, God's favor expressed in peace. God's favor expressed in safekeeping, in grace, and in peace. But more than anything, my prayer for all of us this evening is twofold, that we will marvel again, and we will see the beauty, we'll behold the beauty of what it means to truly belong to God. That again, we'll be stunned by his goodness to us. And secondly, if there is anyone in here who does not know how to receive God's favor, I want it to be crystal clear. I don't want you to leave this room without knowing how it is that we receive God's favor. So let's dive in. First, God's favor expressed in safe keeping. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Verse 24. What does it mean to be blessed by God? Well, oftentimes we do think of material goods, blessings from God, like a working car, a promotion, financial security, health. It might include things like community or family. In the day of the book of Numbers, it certainly was to an extent, although secondarily, the promise of land and security and protection and survival. But these things are on the periphery of what it means to be blessed by God. These are secondary blessings from God. To be blessed by God is actually much better. It's much grander, it's much weightier than to be blessed with earthly goods and possessions. One commentator says that to be blessed by God is the overarching term to describe God's favorable disposition towards his chosen people. To be blessed by God is the reality of God moving towards his people and being for his people, not against his people. To be blessed by God is to belong to God and to have his presence. It means that God is for us. He's not against us. And because of that, out of the abundant goodness of who he is, he bestows his promises, his covenant promises, upon us lavishly. And so the text, it shows us this word to bless. The first expression of this word to bless is his promise to keep. The Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, because God favors us, he protects us. To be kept by God is to be guarded, to be upheld, to be protected from all evil and shielded from all harm. Psalm 121 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, in the historical context, when this blessing was given to the people in the camp of Israel, it certainly meant the promise from God of leading them to the promised land, of food, of protection from enemies, that he will see them to the promised land. But the force, the spiritual significance of this blessing to bless and to keep is, as John Calvin puts it, that God is the sole defender of his church, and that his church is under his guardianship. In other words, this promise has a much greater spiritual significance. For God to keep his people is for God to preserve them forever. And it's actually for God to lead his chosen and beloved people safely to a better shore, an even better shore than that promised land of the Old Testament, that New Jerusalem where the lion and the lamb lie down together, that New Jerusalem where there's no more sin or suffering. To be kept is to be preserved by God, to be kept from unmendable spiritual damage, from being claimed and destroyed by the evil one, from being lost to the sinful world and left to our own devices and our own self-worship. To be kept for God forever is to be preserved for eternity. And this is what it means to be blessed by God. And maybe some of you this evening say, "I don't feel blessed. I don't feel kept. The cancer has returned. The family tensions have reached a breaking point. I'm facing financial ruin. There's that old pattern of sin I thought I was done with, and it's back. I feel like I'm the only one holding on to God. I feel like I am holding on to him, not he to me, and my grip is weak. I feel lost in the wilderness. I feel helpless and alone." Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that we have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It is God's power that is keeping you through faith in Christ. And so if you want to know, if you want to be assured that you are kept by God, do not look to your circumstances. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who is your security. Look to the one who is keeping you. Look to the power of God in Jesus Christ. In May of 1940, Nazi forces had surrounded and cornered roughly 400,000 Allied troops on the beaches of Dunkirk, France. Against all odds, over the course of 8 days, a large number of these Allied forces were rescued off the beach. Initially, the hope was to save 20 or 30,000, but because of the skill of British and French and Canadian Navy captains, and also the aid of many civilians who owned fishing boats and leisure boats, over 330 3,000 soldiers were brought home. It's referred to as the miracle of Dunkirk, as these boats sailed across the English Channel and brought back safely these soldiers who were on the brink of ruin. In our journey home, Christ is the one who has come to us. Christ is the captain of the ship. Christ is the vessel that we hide ourselves in, who protects him from the who protects us from the storm, who protects us from temptation, from all plots of evil. It is all him. So your assurance in safekeeping is not to look to yourself. It's to look to Christ. It's not to be found in your circumstances. It's to look to the one who gave up all security, who gave up the security of his throne in heaven and entered this dark and dangerous world and suffered and bled and died to bring us his chosen people home, to secure our way home to the Father. And so true safety, true safekeeping, true blessing is to know Jesus and to rest upon him. And if you have Jesus by faith, you will be kept. You will be preserved. And so the way to blessing is to look to Jesus. God's favor expressed in safe keeping. Second, God's favor expressed in grace. The next line of this benediction, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's more personal. It's more vivid. This is another way of showing us what it means to be blessed by God, for his face to shine upon us. What does this mean? For the face, the very face of God to shine upon us. Well, James refers to God as the Father of lights. John writes that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is radiant in his holiness. He is radiant in his purity. He shines bright with righteousness. And therefore, for God, for his face to shine upon us is for the radiance of his righteousness and purity and holiness, for his glory to shine down upon us. As the sun shines upon creation and brings life and beauty and healing to everything. And this sounds wonderful, does it not? And yes, and yet we have to admit that this is also terrifying. This is a frightening thought, to have the spotlight of God's holiness and purity and righteousness to shine on our hearts, to illuminate the dark corners of our lives. Because I know for everyone in this room, if God were to shine the bright light of his purity into the corners of our hearts, the closets of our lives, what would be found would be abhorrent. And it is true that one iota of sin in our lives is enough for God's light of purity to extinguish us, to condemn us. It is a frightening thing for God's face to shine upon his people. He tells Moses in Exodus 33 that no one can see my face and live. So how is this a blessing? How is God's face shining upon his people a blessing? It's a blessing because his face shines upon us in grace. His face shines upon us in grace. One scholar points out that this blessing was the culminating work of atonement. The priest would sacrifice the scapegoat, the symbolic substitute. It was slaughtered in the Holy of Holies. And as the high priest stepped out, immediately he would declare this blessing to the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And that is because their sins had been atoned for. And now the bright and lovely but terrifying holiness of God shone down on them in love and in grace. And so for us, God's people, clinging to Jesus by faith, the true and final Lamb of God has been slain for sinners, and God's wrath has been poured out on the true substitute, so that as we place our faith in Christ, we are covered in his perfect righteousness, and his face shines upon us in grace, and we are met with the smile of our Creator. His light shines into our hearts. It illuminates every corner, and it brings life and healing and holiness and forgiveness. There's no part of our lives as God's people that his grace cannot and will not reach to because of Jesus. I've heard it said that what makes a bride beautiful on her wedding day is not so much the hair and the makeup and the accessories or even the beautiful wedding dress that adorns her, but it's the loving glow of the groom radiating upon her as she walks down the aisle. And so it is for us. The dignity, our glory, the dignity that we receive from God, our glory and our joy comes from the face of God's righteousness shining down upon us in grace. It's a beautiful reality. It's hard to believe. Sometimes we do struggle to believe it. And it could be this evening that you're hiding. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. When they sinned, they hid from the face of God. And it may not be that you've gone off the proverbial deep end in some sort of scandal or outrageous public sin. It could be just that you're distracted. It could be that you've been fixated on money. You're full of covetousness or resentment. And when you pause and think about it, you cannot bear to face God. And you're hiding. See, the truth of this message is because of what Jesus did for us, because of his substitution for us, you can and you must turn back to God and come to him confessing your sins. And when you do so, you can be sure that the God of all grace will meet you in love and in grace, and that you will receive his forgiveness, not his wrath. You will know his smile, and you will know his delight. Scripture tells us, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So do you want God's face to shine upon you? Look to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. You will know that his face shines upon you in grace. So we've seen God's blessing for us, his blessing in safekeeping. We've seen his favor in grace. And finally, I want you to see God's blessing to us is a blessing of peace. God's favor to us is expressed in peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the most personal, the most intimate expression of being blessed by God. For God to lift up his countenance upon us means that God has turned his face towards us. It means that we are the recipient of God's fixed gaze upon us in pleasure, in delight, in care, and in attentiveness. We have his full attention. And throughout the Bible, we see that the hiding of God's face means displeasure and means judgment. And there's really no greater horror for a creature than for God to hide his face from him or her. It's to be forsaken, and therefore for God to lift up his countenance upon us. It is the opposite of being forsaken. It is to be watched over. It is to be held dear by the God of love for all eternity. And there may be no greater horror than God turning his face away, but there is no greater joy than having the gaze of our Heavenly Father in love. And that is exactly what this blessing is pronounced upon God's people. I'm reminded of a fictional account of a young boy who made a mistake in a soccer game, and he immediately looked to the crowd, as many young boys would, to find his father. And as he scanned the bleachers, his eyes finally met the eyes of his father, and he saw the gaze of his father drop and his eyes avert in shame and embarrassment and disappointment. And that moment stayed with that young boy long after it happened. And for many of us, we expect the same from God. When he looks upon us in our failure, in our sin, in our shame, we expect to be left, we expect to be forsaken and abandoned, and yet to be united to Christ means that his face is directed towards us in love and careful attention. And yes, our sense of that may ebb and flow as we struggle in this fallen world and as we struggle with sin. The clouds sometimes cover the sunshine, but the reality that God will never forsake his people, that he is always, his eyes are always set upon his people, that he will never abandon or forsake us, that is always true. His love will never be withdrawn from us. This is not because we deserve it. This is because Jesus himself was forsaken on the cross by the Father for us. And of course, to have God's favor expressed to us in his lifting his countenance upon us is to have the absolute certainty of everlasting peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This word peace, it's an umbrella term. It's a term that encapsulates so much, more than just the absence of conflict or war. It encapsulates all the blessings, the covenant blessings that God has promised his people, all the future blessings. The reality that he will make us new, the reality that he will restore us, the reality that one day we will exist in a perfect world of love, praising him and glorifying him, the glory of his face illuminating everything, free of sin, free of sorrow. Shalom, perfect peace forever. That is what this blessing is promising for God's people. Perfect provision, perfect flourishing, all in the context of a right relationship with God, a state of eternal fullness, gladness, and completion. And all of this because Christ himself was forsaken by the Father on the cross. It's a beautiful reality. And as we move to verse 27, I want you to see this. That verse 27 says, "So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Verse 27, it expresses the magnitude of what's really happening in this declaration from God to his people. We will bear his name. To bear God's name is to belong to him forever. To bear God's name, if we bear God's name, that means that everything that we just read in verses 24 through 26, the full extent of these blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. We belong to him. We are his. He is ours forever. God says, they will bear my name and I will bless them. One author said this blessing is like an invisible branding upon God's people, a marking of God's people, a consecrating of God's people for himself. And maybe you're wondering this evening, how do I know? How do I know that I belong to God? Well, it is nothing on us, no marking on us, no deed that we have done, no practice that we have committed ourselves to, nothing inside of us, but there is a marking that we can look to, and those are the markings upon our risen Savior, on his hands and his sides, the wounds, the scars that bear the testimony that we are his, and that his wounds have paid our ransom, as we sing so often. His wounds have paid my ransom, and by his wounds we are healed. So how do you know? How do you know that these blessings are truly yours? Are you looking to Jesus Christ, and are you saying, his wounds have paid the price for my sin and my rebellion, and I am his? If that is you, then you can be absolutely sure that these blessings are yours now and in the hereafter. Jesus is the benediction of the Father. Jesus is the good word of the Father made flesh to us. And so if you want to know the eternal blessings of God the Father, there is nowhere else to go than to turn to Jesus. You don't trust yourself, you don't trust your goodness or your performance. You simply look to Jesus and live as the light of God's face shines upon you. One last note. There is no greater privilege than bearing God's name. There's no greater privilege than to belong to him. For God to be our God and for we to be his people. And yet there's no greater responsibility. The third commandment, it tells us that we shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And so often we think of this as just merely using God's name in an improper way. And it is so much more than that. To take God's name in vain is to presume upon his blessings, to claim his name for ourselves, and live as though that is not true, and reflect nothing of God, nothing of his goodness, nothing of his purity, nothing of his holiness. May that not be so of this church. May we not take the name of the Lord God in vain. As we receive his blessing, his gospel blessings, may our lives shine with the beauty and the holiness of who he is. And may we go out into a dark world loving the things that God loves, hating the things that he despises, and being a bright and shining holy witness to the King of Kings, who is radiant and pure and who has marked us and set us apart and claimed us for himself in grace. May it be so, and let me pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your marvelous blessings, would we enter this next week with full hearts, the greater awareness of what it means to belong to you? Lord, would we rest in Christ. We not look to ourselves or our performance to find assurance for your blessing, but would we look to Jesus, look to his wounds, his life, his death, his resurrection. Lord, we trust your strength and your presence in our lives to grow us, and for your grace to expose our sin and bring healing and renewal. And may we be those who take your name upon us in sincerity and in truth and without hypocrisy. And would we be shining lights to who you are in this dark world? We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.